Well, welcome home, Keystone. It's good to see you this morning. You glad to be here? Here's what I know. Like, we may disagree whether you like the FFA building or this building. I'm not going to be in that fight, but can we all give a shout to the Lord that coffee is back? Let's go. Listen, we're so excited for you to be here, and I'm really excited for this Christmas season. Just like Matt said, 1 John 1:1-4 is going to be a lens. It's our jumping off point, and if you stay with us over this Christmas season, our hope is to kind of bring us through and to tell this incredible story and journey through to prepare our hearts for Jesus Christ, who is our King. And so I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to read the passage. It should be up there on the wall, on the screen. I guess it is on the wall too, but you get what I'm saying. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And what was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And what we have seen and heard, and we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This joy is Jesus Christ. And the idea for us as we jump into this is that our joy may be found complete in him and that we would lock our hearts and our minds on it. And my assignment in that this morning is to talk about the joy that was promised, because there was a joy that was promised. Now, when I think of the word joy, I was sitting around like, what do I think of when I think of joy? And immediately my mind went to a show that released on Netflix not too long ago called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Anybody watch that show? Give a shout. See, y'all are all shy at church. You know you watch Netflix. Don't act like you're better than me. So here's the premise of the show. Like, listen, most of us have way too much junk. So she comes in and she brings everything in your house. You pull it all off and then you hold each item and you're like, does this item spark joy in your life? And so if it does, you keep it. And if it doesn't, you throw it away. Okay. It's a real simple game of, does this bring joy or no? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to play a game called Joy or No Joy. All right. This is the game. The game is going to be this. I'm going to say something, and then you are collectively going to shout out whether it brings joy or no joy. Can you play with that? All right, there we go. So the first question is, you're going to shout it out. Let me know. Opening Christmas presents. We can all agree, right? Opening a present is full of joy. It's awesome. We love it. Here's another one. You ready? Doing taxes. Literally, if you said joy, we're going to meet you outside after the service. Like, there's no joy in that. There's absolutely no joy. All right, here's another one for you. Studying for an exam. Who said joy? I thought I heard it. So it's no joy, right? There's nobody wants to study. Even if you're a student and you love to learn, nobody wants to take a study. All right, last one. You ready? Petting a puppy. Joy, right? Even you cat lovers know it's cool to pet a puppy. Like, there's just something about it, right? It's full of joy. And so here's the thing. There's things in our life that's full of joy, things that are not full of joy. But here's the interesting part. There's also things in our life that if I bring it up, we're going to disagree whether it's joy or no joy. Because we're all in different seasons. We're all holding different pressures, different circumstances. So this morning I said, your job. Some of you would say joy. You finally have the job that you feel fulfilled in. And some of you would say, not only is it no joy, I cannot find a way to do life without it, but I want to quit so bad. If I said family, some of you are in a season. Maybe you're welcoming children. Maybe there's something going. There's a new family. There's something going on. And in your family, it's joy. You're excited. And others of you, some of you this morning, if I said family and we were over coffee, tears would come out of your eyes because there's no joy. Maybe you miss them. Maybe there's brokenness. And then what's interesting is you go a little bit further and we talk And I said, what about your relationship with God? And some of you this morning would be like, Pastor Brent, I have literally been following the Lord, and this is a season of delight and joy, and I am walking with the Lord, and it's awesome. And others of you are like, me and God need to have some words. Because I don't understand, I'm frustrated, I can't believe this has happened, I don't know how to interact with God on this situation. Joy or no joy. And even though we try to act like everything, if you're in church, you probably know that Jesus is supposed to bring joy. But attention for us this morning is often our life doesn't have joy. So how do we deal with this tension? And here's what you need to hear this morning. Joy is promised. Joy is promised. So I'm gonna walk you through this morning, and I'm gonna have to set up how and where joy comes from. And we're gonna do a little bit of history lesson. Somebody say, I'm gonna stay with you. Okay, it's gonna be good. I'm gonna have a timeline. It's not gonna be painful. We're gonna go through a history because I wanna show you where joy was promised and how the thread of that promise all throughout the Old Testament and how we see it in Christ Jesus. And it starts with this. I just wanna remind us, John 1:1 says this, and what was from the beginning and what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so here is the thing, this joy is from the beginning. So I want to put a timeline up here. This is a timeline that's going to represent multiple things. Guys, the history of Israel is complex and it's long. And so these are just a couple of events and people that I'm going to walk you through so that you can see the thread of this promise through the whole thing. And we're going to start with creation. And the first thing you need to know is this promise was present at creation. He was from the beginning. Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us. This us of God is plural in this reality. We call that the Trinity, that there was God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all present at creation. And he said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish in the seas, the bird of the sky, and the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And then we have the Imago Dei. This is a really important passage. So God created man in his own image. It's the reason we value human life. And he created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. And not only that, we actually turn into the New Testament, John 1. It's not going to be on your script, not 1 John 1, but John 1 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Word is what John is referring to as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the promise, is present from the beginning. But then, Genesis 3 happened. Genesis 3 is where the good that God had made turns dark because Adam and Eve chose to find their own joy in their own pleasures and in their own desires. Genesis 3:6, we see that they fall. But here's what happens. When they fall and they choose sin for themselves, they run and are ashamed of to be in God's presence. So they're running and hiding. God eventually brings them back. And in the midst of them bringing them back, he gives a curse to the serpent that tempted Eve. And this is where we first see the promise of Jesus coming along. Look at verse 3:15. Scholars call this the proto-evangelium, which is the Latin word for first gospel. This is the first time in the scriptures that we have a hint that we need a better promise, a better savior. And this is Genesis 3:15. He says, Jesus or God speaking to the serpent in a curse. And he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. The offspring of Eve will strike your head and you will strike at his heel. And the idea is this, is listen, serpent, you're gonna come and you're gonna strike at the heel of the Savior, the offspring that the promise will come through. But you need to know this, he is going to crush your head. And this is the very first mention that we see that the promise that God is gonna bring will defeat the enemy. So, you move, that's all at creation. 800 years later, 20 generations in the scripture, we have a guy named Abraham. And God reminds Abraham of his promise of joy. This is Genesis chapter 12. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what it says in verse 1. For you guys who've been listening to the Exodus series, this is where some of the promises of the land that they get to go to come from. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. This is really important. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here God's making this covenant, and he says, your descendants are going to be great. Action Genesis 15, he comes back to Abraham, and he says, listen, your descendants are going to be greater than the stars in the sky. This great, your descendants are going to be incredible. And he says, and from your offspring, Abram, all peoples on the earth will be blessed for you because of you. And this is a unique situation because for Abraham, he was the father of all the nation of Israel. It was from his seed. He is the patriarch, as it were, of all of Israel. And the idea would be for Abraham, if you'll be a blessing to the Jewish nation. But this is a foreshadowing of Christ, that not only will the promise be for the Jews, but from Abraham will come Christ, who will be a blessing to the whole earth. Because in Revelation chapter 7, we see that a host from every tribe, tongue, and nation are bowing down. And that's only because of Christ Jesus. So the promise is reminded in Abraham. 560 years later, King David, clearly one of the best kings of all of Israel, he's now in the king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, one of the prophets of the day, his name was Nathan, came to David and gave the Davidic covenant, which is a promise to David. Look at what it says, chapter 7, starting in verse 11. I'm going to skip to the mid part of that verse. It says, the Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And whenever the time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And here the Davidic king, the Davidic covenant is saying, listen, God will establish the kingdom through your offspring, David. And he will be a house, and he will be a house for his name. That house is now not the temple in our time, it's the church. And this offspring will sit on the throne of the kingdom forever. You need to know this. In those days, the temple in the ancient world, kingdoms came and went. And what Nathan is saying is, David, listen, the temple will eventually be destroyed. But what Christ will build, which is the church, will last for eternity. And by the way, David, no matter how good of a king you are, eventually every king falls. But the king that I'm going to establish on my throne, he's going to come through you, David. But he's going to sit on the throne forever. And his reign will never end. Just a thread of the joy that is promised. 250 years later, there's some prophets. By the way, there's prophets all throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to highlight two, which are both in the 8th century. The first one is Isaiah. Maybe you've heard of him. A lot of our Christmas passages come from Isaiah because he prophesied a lot about the Messiah. But I want you to read this one because it recognizes what was given 250 years ahead or behind. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David." That's what Nathan said as well. "And over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this." This is Isaiah coming back like, listen, Nathan said to David, it's still true. A child is going to be born. He will be raised up. People will call him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And it's going to sit on David's throne. And that throne will never end. It'll be forever. And I love how it ends. The Lord of armies will accomplish this. This isn't a geopolitical thing that's going to happen. This isn't a king who's gonna win a battle and happen. The Lord of armies, it's the Lord's battle. He will make it happen. Then we move to Micah, another 8th century prophet. And we see that the prophets are now saying what has been said earlier, but Micah actually gives us a signpost of not what's gonna happen, but where it could possibly happen. Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is the ancient term for Bethlehem. You are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over all of Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. And here Micah is prophesying, saying, listen, there's one coming who's from ancient times, from the beginning. Do you remember that? That he's from the beginning and he will be born in Bethlehem. Now here's what's interesting. I picked two prophetic passages in the Old Testament to thread the joy that is promised. But here's what you know. Theologians say that there's over 300 prophecies that Christ will occur. Over 300 prophecies that will occur. So here's the timeline, you ready? Christ is from the beginning. He's there, the second making a promise of a joy, a promise of joy, 9 verses after Adam and Eve sin. 800 years later, that's reminded to Abraham. And then 560 years later, it's reminded to David. Then there's the prophets that say it. But then I want to see something on this line. There's 870 years from those 8th century prophets to Christ. And there's some crazy history that happens here. It's in this history that the Israel gets removed from Israel and taken into Babylonian captivity. Some of you have read the book of Daniel. That's when this season happens. Then 70 years later, they come back to Jerusalem, have to rebuild everything. So there's a lot going on. And then there's this, you see that gold on the screen that says 400 years of silence? This is what historians and theologians call the silent years. For 400 years, there was not one prophet to the nation of Israel. In the midst of this promise, there was no one to remind them. There have been reminders all throughout the Old Testament, but they waited in darkness, wondering, could it ever happen? And here's the, I want you to feel that, 400 years of waiting for God. And that's where I feel like some of us enter in, can enter into this story. Because there's some of us in this room that are waiting for God. We feel like we're in a season of darkness. And here's what you need to know. Joy is promised. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Because in the darkest moment when the promise felt like, surely God has forgotten, look what happens. And here is a passage that you're used to, Luke chapter 2. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We finally get to some normal Christmas characters. Mary, Joseph. And we didn't mention it, but some of the normal characters, the wise men, the shepherds. But here's the fact that I want to introduce to you on this timeline. I want to introduce to you one who you've never thought of as being a Christmas character in this Christmas story, but he is absolutely essential to the reality. Back to the timeline. I want to introduce to you to a guy named Caesar Augustus. Right here in the beginning of the story in Luke chapter 2, Luke, like he always done in both the book of Luke and in Acts, gives us names of people. And he says that Caesar Augustus called for the people to be registered. Now, I want to give you another really quick short lesson because I think it'll be helpful for us. Caesar Augustus was born in 63 BC. He was born as Gaius Octavius. There's a unique thing about him, though. He was born in 63 BC. He is the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Now, before I tell you anymore, here's what's great about our faith. It is founded in history, and we can actually go look up real people who are written about in the Bible. So, Gaius Octavius is born. He is the nephew of Julius Caesar. For some reason, Julius Caesar really loved him and put him in his will as his sole heir to rule his kingdom. Now, many of you took English in high school like I did, and you had to read Julius Caesar. Raise your hand if you read Julius Caesar or Shakespeare. You know that in 44 BC, Brutus and Cassius killed Julius Caesar. Attu Brute. Somebody else had to read that? Come on. All right, me. I'm alone. All right. Attu Brute, because they killed him. When they killed Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire was split into three people. It was Lepidus in the west, it was Octavius Gaius who ruled Italy, and then far in the east was Antony, who eventually married Cleopatra. And they ruled as a triumvirate. And eventually Lepidus retired, and that part of the kingdom went to Octavius Gaius. And then eventually Antony and Octavius Gaius got in a big fight, and Octavius won. And when that happened, he consolidated the entire Roman Empire. And when they did that, the Senate of the Roman Empire conferred upon Gaius Octavius the title Caesar Augustus. And I want to read to you what historians have said about Caesar Augustus, the way that he ruled. Here's the quote. He proved to be a master politician and administrator, and as a result, his reign marks the great watershed in Roman history. He managed to create a system of government that maintained the unity and the peace of the Mediterranean world for centuries to come. And some of you are like, Brent, why are we studying about Roman history? Why in the world? Here's the reason. How he accomplished his promise, I think, will encourage you, especially in the darkest seasons. Here's what you need to know. God has made this incredible promise through 2,480 years of Israel's history. And in the midst of it, 63 BC, this guy named Gaius Octavius, and through a lot of political drama, a lot of history that can go be watched today, battles, he is on the throne. And when he's on the throne, he's an administrator. He doesn't take over like Alexander the Great, the Greek. Do you know what he does? Is he rules his empire really well. His administration is on point. And so you know what he decides to do? I want a census. I want everybody to be registered so I know how to rule my kingdom. And it was in that moment that I don't know how he made the decision, how long it took, but he had to make an order. We're going to be registered. That order, if it was on the fastest flight, which would have been feet and boats in the Roman day, to go from Italy, modern day Italy, where Rome is, all the way to Syria, where Quirinius was ruling, it would have taken a minimum of 20 days under the best circumstances. And then Quirinius would be like, what in the world? And you know this, there's no email, there's no way to text, and be like, you need to go register. Somehow Quirinius would need to go and make every single village in his area say, you need to go to your ancestral home ground so that you can be registered. That would have to be sent. It had to end up in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. Joseph had to somehow, I have no clue how he did it, convince a full-term pregnant woman, we need to travel over the ancient world at least 3 days. Maybe there was a donkey, maybe it was a foot. I'm just telling you, I would not have been a man enough to do that. He has to convince Mary, we're going to go. That was at least a 3-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Also, that in the sovereign, promising hand of God, the very promises that had been made 8 centuries before would occur in the exact moment of when he wanted it to happen. Exact moment. What are the odds of that happening? What are the odds of that happening? There's a professor, his name is Peter Stoner, in the 50s. He was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. He was a believer. And what he did is he's like, here's what we're gonna do. I know there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. I'm gonna take 8 of them, 8. And I'm gonna determine the probability that these 8 things could have all been accomplished with one man. And they went about it and did everything they did and was very conservative in the situation. Conservative probability that only eight of the 300 plus prophecies of Jesus would happen. Do you know what the number that he came to? The probability is 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a mathematician. That means nothing to me. He gave an example of what it would actually occur to happen. He said, for that to happen, you would have to take a silver dollar and lay it on the ground and cover the entire state of Texas. Now, for just reference, Texas is 4.8 times larger than the state of Iowa. So a silver dollar on the ground across the entire square footage of Texas, and then stack that pile of coins 2 feet deep, the whole area of Texas. And in those coins, you mark one of those coins, and you mark it blue. Might as well be blue. And you put it wherever you want. And then you tell someone, here's what you're going to do today. You get to choose. You get to go as far and as wide. You can travel as long. But at one point, you need to stop wherever you're feeling lucky and bend down, put your hand in the pile of silver dollars, and pick up the very one that was marked blue. That's the probability that Jesus would admit every prophecy that was given to him. And here's what I'm trying to say. I tell you this story, I tell you this principle, because this morning some of you believe the odds of Christ bringing joy to you this holiday season is as impossible as that. Whatever the circumstances or the difficulties are in your life in this season, you're like, there's not a chance that God can meet me in this situation. You're asking the question, God, can you? And you fill in the blank. Or God, when will you fill in the blank? And I'm gonna give you this morning two principles and two applications and we'll be done. Two principles, two applications. The first principle is this: do not underestimate God. Do not underestimate God. When you're waiting in a hard situation, it is so common to doubt. It is so common to lose faith. But here's what you know. Do not underestimate God. Against the hardest odds, he keeps his promises. And just to think of this, God used Caesar. He was the most powerful pagan on planet Earth. And God used him like a little bitty puppet to accomplish his will. And you need to know that, because in this world, we live in a world that seems so dysfunctional, like those that are ruling are as evil as they can be. And Christian, have some faith. No one does one thing without God knowing and allowing it. And he will turn the hand of a pagan ruler to accomplish his purpose. Do not underestimate God. And secondly, we haven't hinted at this, but I don't want to leave this morning without saying this. Here is the reality. The mistake of God's people did not stop him from accomplishing his promise. Listen, think of Adam and Eve. They had it perfectly, blew it, completely messed up the good creation of God. Then you go to Abraham, you're like, oh, Father Abraham, he's so great. No, he was a scoundrel in some senses. Do you know that he was scared of his enemy? And two different times, he pawned his wife off to his enemy because he was scared that he might get in a fight with them. Go to David, who this promise came through. He was an adulterer. And then think of all of Israel through all the seasons that they had in their lives. Do you know how many mistakes they made? But their mistakes did not stop God's promise from coming. And so this morning, if you're sitting in this place and you're like, how in the world could God do it? I've messed everything up. I've blown it here. I've chosen other things here. There's no way that God could bring his promise to me. And listen, child, God's promise does not depend on your faithfulness. It depends on his. Rest in it. Rest in it. Do not underestimate God. And the next one is this. Well, let me read this passage to you. Maybe you need to hear this morning. This is Job 42. I know that you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Maybe this morning you need to write that down and remember it, because you feel like God's promise is never going to come to you. I know that you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Second principle. This one's frustrating. It's frustrating, but it's true. God is never late, rarely early, but always on time. You need to know this. I do not understand God's timing. I've studied theology. I've chased Jesus every ounce of my adult life. I've spent my life studying his word, and I'm telling you, I do not understand his timing. Me and God have had many words, many tears, many frustrations, because I'm, God, why would you do it in this timing? I don't know. But here's what you know. In the midst of a 2,480-year-old promise, look at what Galatians 4:4 says. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. I have no clue why it took so long, brothers and sisters. But you need to know this, in a sovereign, promise-keeping hands of our Father, he said, when the time's right, I'm gonna do it. Let me just put an application of that. This is it. When you're in silence, God is still moving. Set 400 years in that timeline. 400 years, no prophets. Like, think of America. We're not even 300 years old as a nation. Israel went 400 years with no prophets, no word of God, and they were overcome by the Greeks, then they were overcome by the Romans. It's crazy town in their history in this season. And they're like, God, where are you? And for us this morning, in your silence, God is still moving. It's in that middle of that silence that God raises up Caesar to do his whole thing, to eventually become the Caesar, so that he can say, I want the registration now, so that Mary and Joseph would end up in Bethlehem the moment God had said that where he would be born. God is never late, rarely early, but always on time. I want to give you two applications and we're done this morning. The first application is this. Know God's promises. Know God's promises. Brother and sister, you've got to found yourself on the promises of God. And here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about your desires. You should bring your request to God, but you need to know this. God is not Santa Claus. And here's what I find, honest to goodness, let's just be honest this morning. A lot of Christians are frustrated. They're frustrated with God because he didn't give them what they want. Not because he withheld a promise, but because you want something. And you need to know this, the scripture never promises a better job. It never promises a perfect family. It never promises that you won't have problems in the world. In fact, there's a promise in scripture that says, you will have trouble in this world. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And so what you need to know is the promises of God. The promises of God are this, that he can save you. The promises of God is this, that he will never leave you. The promises of God are this, that he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on Christ. And it also says this, that God's love will never leave us. And so this morning, if you're in silence, brothers and sisters, don't just hope at the things. And I'm encouraging you, ask God for everything, but you need to know his promises, because he will never leave you, forsake you. And the last one is this, is live by faith until you see his face. Live by faith until you see his face. I don't know why God does it. It is honestly at the biggest frustration of walking with God. But there is often a delay between what he has promised and when we experience it. You're like, why would God do this? The scriptures actually gives us a lot of clues of why that is. It says, you're blessed when you go through trials of many kind. And at the very end, it says, so that you can be mature. And sometimes God allows us to go through these situations. But if you're waiting, brother and sister, live by faith. Keep lifting your eyes that his promise is true. He will hold it. Do not underestimate God. And God is rarely, never late, rarely early, but always on time. Would you bow with me? This morning, maybe you're in this place and you're like, and you hear us talking about the joy that is promised. And the reality this morning is that you don't know that Savior. And maybe this is the first time, the 10th time, the 40th time that you've heard that joy is promised and it is in Christ. But here's what you need to know this morning. You must believe it to receive it. We've been talking about timing. The scripture says about salvation, today is the day of salvation. And maybe someone in this room would say, listen, I need the promise of Christ. If that's you, it's pretty simple. You just need to bow the knee to Christ and say, God, I believe that what you promised is true and it's only in Jesus and he is my hope, the only way I can be saved. And then for a lot of you, you're Christ followers. And this is a season of darkness, a season of silence, and you come to church, but you're frustrated. And maybe this Christmas season, the Spirit of God will use his text today to remind you deep in your soul, don't underestimate God. God can use whatever situations to cause his ways to happen. Don't let yourself get in the way of God's plan. Just trust in the Lord. And you need to remember, God, in your frustration, that God is never late. I know you feel like maybe you missed the boat. You missed the train. He's rarely early, guys, but he is always on time. And maybe it's in this very moment that God is having to remind you that he's got it all in his hands. God, we come this morning and we bow. We're so easy to walk away frustrated because it feels like your promises aren't coming. And God, thank you that we have a clear reminder that joy is promised and it might not always show up on our timetable, but God, help us not to underestimate you, God. Help us to remember that you keep your promises. God, let us live by faith. God, give us a passion to seek first the kingdom of God in all your promises. God, do that and help us lift our weary heads because Jesus Christ is King. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.